You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God. Acts 2 and 17. I want us to read this scripture quickly, and then we're just going to jump right into what God has for us today. So when you're there, say amen. Acts 2:17, it says this. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I wonder if there's any dreamers in the house this morning. Is there anybody here this morning that knows and believes that God has a calling for their life? And maybe God has given you a dream or a vision. And this morning, I wonder if anybody believes that God will be faithful to complete the work that he started in you. Yeah? Well, we know that God is a visionary, and we know that God is a vision giver. Right? He is not only a visionary, he is the visionary. Yeah? And so when he gives you a dream, sometimes that can be followed with a test. And more often than not, the bigger the dream, the bigger the test. And see, this morning we get to see some different examples of some of the tests and stuff that we go through on this journey called life. And as we look at people that had dreams and received a test, we can find examples when we look at David. David, throughout his life and his journey, had many tests that he went through, many trials that he went through. And we get to see the victory of him fighting through these tests whenever he slays the giant. See, we get to see an example of Noah, who had a great calling on his life. God told him a specific thing to do, a specific thing. And in the midst of all the ridicule and people telling him, why are you building that? You shouldn't be doing this. In the midst of all of that, he stayed faithful to God. And we saw his victory as he saved his family and many of God's other creations. Adam and Eve are the first two people to ever be formed by our Father, to be formed from the dust. He breathed life into them. And they had a calling to, an amazing calling to be the first people, to be the pioneers, to live harmoniously in the garden. They were given a test and said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened? We all know that, right? But here's the thing, see, in that moment, I feel for Adam, right? Because husbands, have you ever asked your wife what you want to eat tonight? I mean, I can see Adam's like, oh my gosh, Eve. I mean, if you want an apple, let's get an apple. I mean, come on. We all have our tests that we walk through, right? We all have this journey that we're on called life. And to this morning, I want to talk to you about those tests. And see, I believe that there's three tests that us dreamers, us believers, us people that are called to do great things, there's three tests that we go through in life. And my title for this morning, if you're taking notes, is Pop Quiz. Enduring the tests of a dreamer. We're going to talk today about three tests, and we're going to go a little bit in depth about how these tests affect our lives and what they look like when we walk through and how we can overcome. And as we go through this, we're going to look at the story of Joseph. It's a familiar one that we've gone through before, but I believe God has some important things that he wants to show us throughout the scriptures today. Amen. Can we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity once again, God, to share your word. God, it is not my words, but yours, Father. I pray today, Lord, that you move me out of the way, hide me behind the cross. Father, speak through me, God. Father, I pray that you speak directly to the hearts of your people. Touch every heart that's here today, Lord. Touch every person that wanted to be here but couldn't make it, God. And as we walk out the doors, Father, I pray that we're so full of the Holy Spirit that people have no choice but to encounter your spirit, God. We love you. We give you the glory, the honor. And you so rightly deserve our attention and our affection. In Jesus' name I pray. And we all said together, amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Jeremy. All right, so this morning, when one of the things that I want to really get into is this idea of dreamers, of people that have a calling on their lives. And so when I think about people or in the Bible, I think about Joseph. Joseph had a huge calling on his life, and he was a dreamer. That was one of his giftings, that he could interpret dreams. And so today what I want to do is take a look at his life from the story that begins in Genesis chapter 37. So if we can all turn there together, Genesis chapter 37, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And I've got a lot of scriptures today, and I'm going to move quickly so y'all come with me, okay? Say amen. All right. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't even say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers, but his father scolded him. He said, what kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. So this morning, after I read that scripture, what the Lord showed me as far as this first test is concerned, if you're taking notes, write this down. The first test that a dreamer will go to, the first test that a person that is called will go through, the first test that many believers will go through in their life, the first test is rejection. The first test is rejection. See, here's the thing. I'll break it to you real, real nice and smooth because I don't really know how to tell you this, but not everybody's going to like you. That's what I said this morning. I was like, what? Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like what your vision is. Not everybody's going to like what you're called to. Not everybody's going to like the seat that you have at the table. Not everybody is going to like your position. But when you're called and the favor and the mercy and the grace of God is on your life, nobody can take that away. When you're called, there's nothing you can do about it. People can say what they want. People can do what they want. People can be upset all day long. But when God's grace and favor is on your life and you're walking in the will of God and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, nothing can keep you from victory. Nothing. Nothing is stopping you but you. See, not everybody's going to like you. And to be quite frank, to be quite honest, jealousy is a part of this life that we have to deal with. And see, even Jesus himself dealt with rejection. He said, they rejected me. I know they will reject you. So if that's our chief example, we have to understand that rejection, jealousy, all of that stuff is a part of life. And it's the first test, one of the first tests that we'll walk through as a believer. Can we continue on? Genesis 37 in chapter verse 18 says, when Joseph's brother, I got ahead of myself. At this point in the story, Joseph has been sent by his father to catch up with his brothers. His brothers have been sent off to tend to the fields in a different place, and he's trying to go find out and meet up with his brothers. So Joseph heads off, and he's sent by his father to go find his brothers, and he's on his way to meet with them. And then we pick up the story in verse 18, and it says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him, and let's throw him into these cisterns. We can tell our father that a wild animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. I have to stop right here in the moment and just say, when God gives you a dream, and when you know you have a calling on your life, you got to be careful who you share that with. When God gives you a dream, you have to be careful who you share your dreams with, because that'll get you killed. That will get you killed. Because for some people, regardless, based on where they're at in life, or what they, it's easier for them to kill you than to watch you walk in victory. For some people, it's easier to kill you than to watch you walk in the calling that God has for you. For some people, it's easier for them to kill you and stab you than to see you live out your God-given dream, especially when they've given up on theirs. Especially when they've given up on theirs. So at this point in the story, Joseph's brothers, they've already grabbed Joseph and they've thrown him into this cistern or this pit. And at this point, they've actually talked and they've decided, well, we're not going to kill him. This is our brother. We're not going to kill our own flesh and blood. So they decide not to kill him. And what happens is they encounter a trader who's traveling through. And what they actually do is sell their brother into slavery. Anybody familiar with that part? So they sell their brother Joseph into slavery. And what they're going to do is they plan to take his jacket. They plan to dip it in some goat's blood. And then they send it to their father and they fake his death as if he's been eaten by an animal of some sort. And so as we continue on in the story, we see in verse 1 of chapter 39, it says this. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar was an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 2 goes on to say, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master. So Potiphar, in verse 3, notices this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of the entire household and everything that he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of the master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't have to worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Now, wouldn't that be nice to come home to the house and not have to worry about a thing, but just kick back and just think, well, what am I going to eat tonight? Huh? See, Joseph was able to take care of all of Potiphar's needs. He was put in a place of responsibility, and when he was put in the appropriate place, he flourished. And not only did he flourish, but Potiphar's house flourished. And so what I want to say after we read that scripture is that God wants to use your situation in the midst of your situation, not to set you back, not a setback like this could have been, not to set you back, but to fuel you into moving forward, because we serve a God that is for you. Do you believe that today? Come on, God is for you. And the word shows us in this scripture right here, in this part, it shows us that in your life, when you put people in their proper place, when you put people where they're supposed to go and they're categorized in your life, then not only do they get a blessing because their life starts to flourish, but yours life starts to flourish. And then everything around you starts to flourish, because the Bible tells us that we know that God works everything for the good of those who love him and those that are called according to his purpose. Amen? Right? So it says that we think God works it all out. I mean, we hope. We really hope. We hope that God can work it out. Come on, I mean, we'll sit here with our fingers crossed and we just gonna really just, we think it's gonna work. No, the word tells us that we know. We know that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. See, no matter what people say or do or think about you or whatever it may be, nobody can take the calling away from your life. Nobody can take the anointing off of you. Nobody can take the power off of you. Nobody can take your dream away from you. So he's in this situation and where he's been sold off into slavery, and yet it still is working for his good. And so at this point, at this point in the story, he's been sold to Potiphar. We see that even as a slave, and he's working for his master, even in this household, he's already received promotion because God's grace and mercy is on his life. He's gone from being this slave that just is working there to now he's the head administrator over everything in the household. And so we see God's favor in his life. But what happens next is another situation. See, Potiphar has a wife. And as we see in chapter 39, if we start in verse 6, and I'm going to start in the B portion, it says this. It says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. She said, come sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. He said, look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in this entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be such a great sin against God. Verse 10 goes on to say, she kept putting the pressure on Joseph. She kept tempting him. She kept putting the pressure on day after day, and he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. But one day, however, when no one else was around, he went in to do his work. And she came up to him, and she grabbed him by the cloak, and she said, come sleep with me. And he says, and he turns, he runs, and he takes off running out of the house and leaves his cloak in her hand. You got to really be moving to run out the house butt naked and just be. I mean, you got to go. That's me. I'm out of here. No cloak, no nothing, right? See, in that moment, he knew what he had to do. He knew what he had to do when temptation came his way, because I would like to submit to you that the second test that you will encounter as a believer, as a dreamer, and as a called person is the test of temptation. The second test that you will encounter is temptation. See, Joseph's temptation came in the form of seduction. But there's many forms when it comes to temptation. See, a lot of the different things that we can notice and see and recognize in our lives could be things like quitting, giving up, compromise, complacency. Maybe manipulation is your temptation. Maybe deceit. Maybe gossip is your temptation. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Whatever it may be, there's many different forms of temptation, but we can't get so focused on the form that we miss the test. And the test is to stay faithful to God. We can't get so caught up on the form of the way it's coming to us, but the test, no matter what, is to stay faithful to God. So what do we do? What does that look like? What do we do when temptation comes our way and we're trying to figure out these practical things to do to have victory when the test of temptation comes our way? I want to submit something to you. RMP. RMP. Three things that we can do that are going to help us overcome and have victory when the test of temptation comes our way. Number one, R, remove yourself from the situation. If you're in a situation and you're constantly being tempted by it, remove yourself from the situation. If you're around certain people that make you say and do certain things, remove yourself from the situation. If you're in a swimming pool and you're tired of getting wet, get out the pool. Remove yourself from the situation. Number two, meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. When you get out of that situation and you get to a safe place, you got to get yourself in the word and encourage yourself. Encourage your heart, encourage your soul, and get in the word and allow the living, breathing word of God to encourage you, build you up, and strengthen you. Amen? And finally, pray. We got to be people of prayer. We have got to be people of prayer. We got to spend time near the Father's heart. We got to know the Lord's heart. We have to be, in order to be in his will, in order to have his grace and mercy flow through our lives, we have to be in his will, in line with what he wants, and in line with his heart. So I humbly submit to you, when the test of temptation comes your way, RMP. Touch two people and say RMP. So at this point in the story, Potiphar's wife is there. She's, you know, she has his cloak in his hand, and what she's doing is she's developing this plan. And so when Potiphar finally returns home, she has this plan that she's going to tell him, hey, your servant that you brought in here tried to come in here and force himself on me. And I called for the guards, and when I called for the guards, he ripped off his cloak and he took off running, and all he left was this. And so at this point, Potiphar is obviously furious, and as the story goes on, in verse 19, it says that Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph treated her. So he took Joseph and he threw him in prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But again, the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Once again, we see in the scripture, in the story, in the life of Joseph, where Joseph went into a situation where it could have been bad, it could have been a lot worse, but he's in this situation, and still, in the midst of his situation, God is faithful to him, God shows mercy, God has grace for him. You see the favor that's on his life from even in the middle of being in prison, now he's being promoted, even in that situation. Can I tell you that your situation can't stop you, only you can stop you. Because you have a God that's for you, a God that has grace and mercy, a God that wants to empower you, so nobody can stop you but you. Once again, we see a God that gets to use our situation in the midst of our situation for his glory. We get to see an illustration here, or we get to see an opportunity for Joseph. He gets to continue to walk in his gift. So what happens is, while he's in prison, he actually encounters two people. He encounters a baker, and he encounters Pharaoh's cupbearer. The cupbearer at the time was the person that was entrusted to give the cup to the Pharaohs to make sure it wasn't poison and all that kind of stuff. And so Joseph is in this prison, and he's with these two people. And in this moment, he gets an opportunity to interpret their dreams. See, they both have dreams that they don't understand. And they talk to Joseph and they say, okay, this is what's going on. And then in that moment, Joseph gets an opportunity to walk in his gifting. Remember, he's in the situation. He's in prison. He's not in where he wants to be. He's not on the stage, but he's walking in his gift. Amen? And when he walks in his gift, he interprets these two dreams. And by walking in his gift and being faithful in that moment, that's ultimately what actually gets him out. And so in this moment, he tells the baker, hey, you know, you're going to end up dying in 3 days. And then he tells the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be returned to your rightful spot as the cupbearer. And so what he says, if we skip to, if we're in Genesis chapter 40, skip down to verse 13, I'm sorry. It says, within 3 days, and he's talking to the cupbearer now, Joseph. He says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. And he says, and please, please remember me and do me a favor. When things go well for you, mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. Because I was kidnapped from my homeland, and I'm here, and I am innocent. That's what he's saying. I've done nothing wrong. He said, when things go well for you, please remember me. Put in a good word for me with Pharaoh. As we move on into this story, I want to submit the third test to you. And the third test that I believe every dreamer, every person that's called, every believer that will walk through at some point in this journey in their life, the third test is the test of isolation. The test of isolation. See, in this, what happens is after he gets the opportunity to interpret the dream, everything comes to pass what he interprets, and the cupbearer gets returned back to his rightful spot as Pharaoh's cupbearer. And see, what happens was something that happens a lot of times in our lives. See, you remember Joseph asked, he said, hey, do me a favor and remember me when things go well for you. Remember me. Put in a good word for me, right? It literally says in verse 23, it says that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, after he was returned to his spot, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Anybody ever felt forgotten? Anybody ever have a situation where maybe you have someone that is going through a rough patch and they need something from you, they need some prayer, they need some partnering, whatever that may be. And while they're in the situation, while they're there, y'all have linked arms and y'all are going together. But as soon as they get to where they're okay, they forget all about you. All of a sudden, I don't remember your phone number. All of a sudden, it's hard to reply to that text message. See, sometimes we go through these seasons and we feel as if we are forgotten, overlooked. And it would be one thing, you know, it'd be like, oh, man, I forgot this. That you called me yesterday. I forgot to call you back. Or, man, it's been 2 weeks. You sent me that email. Wow, 2 weeks. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll get back with you. Joseph was forgotten for 2 years. Joseph has been doing everything he's supposed to do. He's had integrity. He stayed faithful to God. He's doing everything that he's supposed to do. Yet he's still in that situation. He's still in prison, and he is now forgotten. Everything that he's already gone through, and now we want to tap being forgotten on top of that. But let me ask you a question. Real quick. Has anybody ever lost anything? Anybody the type of person that I got to put this away. This is important. I'm going to put this away. I'm going to come right back to it. And then you're like, where is that thing? I don't know where it is. Yeah, amen, right? Not just me. Okay, what about this? Anybody ever been somewhere and you're like, man, I sure wish I had some cash right now. And you reach in and you pull out a $20 bill, and you're like, man, I found some money in my pocket. Anybody ever had that? Yeah? Okay, what about this? Anybody ever had to go searching through the couch cushions? Huh? You ever lost something and you need that thing, so you finna tear up the whole living room because we got to find that thing right now, right? Okay, what about this? Anybody ever been sitting next to your spouse or your significant other and you lost the remote? All trust goes out the window, right? You got the remote? Nope. Get up. There it is. Every single time, right? But what a cool feeling it is to find that thing. That thing that had been lost, that thing that had been hidden, that thing that had been forgotten. When you find it and you get to use it at just the right time. I wonder how God feels about his children when we've been hidden away, when we've been tucked away, when he's hidden us behind himself and he says, no, I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you time to develop. I'm going to give you time to grow, to stretch. And then at just the right time, God wants to bring you out. At just the right time, what was forgotten is brought back to remembrance. At just the right time. See those seasons right there when you feel like you've been forgotten, that you may be in a season of isolation. That may be where you're at now. You feel forgotten, and a season of isolation can be painful. A season of isolation can be lonely. A season of isolation can be hard, but it has to be strategic. Your season of isolation has to be strategic. In this time when you're by yourself and you're getting right, your season of isolation has to be strategic. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? I would like to submit 4 things to you. There's a lot of things that need to be done when you're in a season of isolation, but I would like to submit 4 things to you this morning. And the first one, when you're in your season of isolation, the first thing that you need to do is refine your circle. Refine your circle. Be intentional about the people that are around you, that are close to you, that you let influence your life, that you let influence your children's life, that you let pray over you, that you let speak into you. Be intentional about your circle. Refine your circle. I want to share with you something that we've talked about before, we've touched on here before, and it's, and I want to just be give you a reminder of the three types of people that you'll meet in this world, and hopefully this will help us whenever we're trying to be, whenever we're trying to discern on refining our circle of influence. And so three types of people that you'll meet in this world. The first one is a comrade. Your comrades are for you as long as you're against what they're against. So as long as y'all have a common enemy, they're for you, they're on your team, and they're on your side. But the moment it changes, they're gone. They're gone. The next type of person is a constituent. Constituents are for you as long as you are for what they're for. So as long as y'all are rooting for the same team, they're all about you. But as soon as you have to go do something different, they're gone. Constituents are gone. Now, this last type of person is a very rare person that you won't run into very often, but when you do, you have to hold on to them tight because they are gifts from heaven, and these people are your confidants. And when you find confidants, these people are for you no matter what. It don't matter if you're right. It don't matter if you're wrong. It don't matter if you're up, if you're down, if you're inconsistent. Whatever it is, they're for you. They're on your team. They're for you regardless. Their love for you is unconditional. That is a confidant. And when you meet those people, hold on. Hold on for dear life. And never let those people go. So number one, refine your circle. The second thing that I believe that you need to do in your season of isolation is repair your heart. Repair your heart. If we can pull these scriptures up for me, please, let's go to Psalm 51 and 10. When I say repair your heart, I mean you got to crack open the word and you got to speak to your heart. You got to encourage yourself and speak to your soul. When nobody else is going to do it for you, you got to do it for yourself. Because the word of God says in Psalm 51, 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a loyal spirit within me. And we're speaking to God. We're asking, Father, create in me a clean heart. My heart is filthy. My heart is deceitful. My heart is confusing. I can't follow my flesh. I can't do what I think is right. I have to submit to what you want to do, God. So create in me a clean heart so that I can listen for your voice and follow you. Can we go to Psalm 43 and 5? Psalm 43 and 5. It says this. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? It says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again. Talk to your heart. Heart, why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad? Why are you so frustrated? Have the joy of the Lord. And when I praise him, when the praises goes up, the blessings come down. Amen? You got to speak to your heart and encourage yourself. And finally, Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Speak to yourself. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. You got to repair your heart. Repair your heart from the pain, from the brokenness. Repair your heart from being lied to, from being left behind, from being forgotten. Repair your heart in this season of isolation. Number three, you got to continue to walk in your gifting. You have to continue to walk in your gifting. So many times people want the microphone or they want the stage or they want the lights on them in order to do ministry. But I'm telling you now, every single person in this house is called to minister. Every person in this house is called to preach the good news of Jesus. Every person in this house is called to go in their workplace and reach people that can't be reached by anybody else but you. We're at church, but we are the church. It goes beyond these four walls. And you have to be able to continue in your season of isolation when you think nobody's seeing what you're doing, when nobody's hearing what you're doing, you feel like nobody's listening to me, nobody is seeing me. Continue to walk in your gifting. Because I guarantee you, nobody saw Joseph in that cell walking in his gifting. But he continued to be faithful to God. He continued to walk in his gifting of discerning dreams. Continue to walk in your gifting in your season of isolation. And finally, the most important thing is remain faithful. Remain faithful because it's easy to get discouraged. When you're by yourself and you feel like you're alone and you feel like you're carrying this load, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to let doubt come in. It's easy to let bitterness come in. And when bitterness and doubt and discouragement are in your heart, you can't worship. You can't love God. You can't love people. You have to remain faithful. Remain faithful in your season of isolation. See, when we do life in our own strength, we often miss the mark. But when we stay faithful and obedient to God, there's no way we can lose. There's no way that we can lose. So at this point in the story, Joseph has been forgotten about, and he's still in his season of isolation. But what happens is something interesting is that Pharaoh has a dream now. And Pharaoh has a dream that he can't understand, and so he brings all the musicians and magicians and every wise person that he knows to come in and try to interpret this dream for him, and nobody can figure it out. And then what's interesting is we see God once again at just the right time. What was forgotten about was brought back to remembrance, and the cupbearer said, "Hey, 2 years ago, I was in a jail cell with somebody that interpreted my dream." He got an opportunity then to walk in his gifting once again. And when he does, he gets an opportunity to speak with Pharaoh about his dream. And basically the dream ended up being interpreted as there would be 7 years of abundance in their crops and everything that they have. There would be 7 years of abundance, of overflow. And then following that would be 7 years of drought like they've never seen before. It would be so destructive to the land. And so at this time, he interprets this this dream for Pharaoh. And because he was faithful, because he walked in his gifting, he was promoted from nothing to the second in all of Egypt. He went from a nobody to now he's the number two guy in all of the entire land. And so in this moment, God does something cool where he takes that dream and now he brings it full circle. Let me tell you what I mean. So in the dream that he interprets, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. In that 7 years of famine, his family was affected. His brothers that gave him up, sold him out. His brothers and his parents were affected by the famine so bad that they had to come there because that was the only place that had kept resources, and now you had to go there in order to buy food for your family. And so what happens is we'll pick up the story. Genesis chapter 42, verse 10, I'll read this here. And it says, Joseph's 10 brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let the youngest brother, Benjamin, go with him because he feared that harm might come to him. So since Joseph was the governor of all of Egypt and was in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. Okay, so watch this part here. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. His brothers got there, and the first thing they did was bow down with their faces to the ground before him. And so it goes on to say that Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. He said, "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. We've come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him, and he remembered the dreams that he had about them many years before. He said to them, "No, you're spies. You've come to see how vulnerable we've become." And they said, "No, my lord," they exclaimed, "your servants have simply come to buy food." See, what happens here is we see Joseph go through these different tests. He goes through a test of rejection. He goes through a test of temptation. He goes through a test of isolation. And in every single test, he remained faithful to God. He kept his integrity. He did exactly what God asked him to do. And because of all of that, he is now being blessed, and his dreams have now come to fruition. The dream that he had at the beginning of the story where his brothers bowed to him is now what's happening in real life. Can I just tell you that if you will remain faithful through your trials, if you will remain faithful through your tests, if you will remain faithful in the rejection and in the temptation and in the season of isolation when you feel like you're by yourself, if you will remain faithful, God will bring your dreams to fruition. See, when we walk with God, we can't lose. If we walk with God, we can't lose. Worship team, y'all can come on. We see in the text that his brothers had to bow down to him. And you can continue to see the rest of the story, but you see an opportunity where Joseph could have been harsher than what he was. But I believe because of the grace and mercy that he had been shown, he turned around and did that for his brothers. I see in this moment, I can't help but just thank God. Thank God for rejection. I can't help but thank God for seasons when I'm tested. For seasons when I feel like I'm by myself and I'm all alone and I can't do anything right. And when you feel like you're alone and nobody's on your team and you're in a season of isolation, what do? You remain faithful. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Actually, I know that that's easier said than done, but I also know that there is a blessing that comes from it. And as we look in Joseph's life, we get to see the example in the Word of God. The Word says it, I believe it. Would you stand with me today, church? I don't want to keep you long today. I want to let the Lord do what he wants to do. And for just a moment, if we could all just close our eyes and bow our heads. If you have ever felt like you've endured the test of rejection, somebody you love didn't want you, a dream or an idea that you had that you submitted that got denied, that got tossed away. Have you ever felt dismissed? If you've ever gone through that test of rejection, thank God for that. If you've ever gone through the test of temptation, where, which I'm sure we do every single day, it's in the testing of our faith that we get to see victory. We get to see victory. If you feel like right now, I am right now in a season of isolation. I have nothing. I have nobody. I feel forgotten. I feel overlooked. I am in a season of isolation right now. God sees you. God sees you. Stay faithful. No matter what, stay faithful. The dream, the calling that's on your life, nobody can take that. Nothing can keep you from that but you. So whatever it is you're holding on to this morning, let it go. Whatever it is that you're grasping onto this morning, let it go. Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the Word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.